It's good to see everybody this morning. I apologize for my slapdashness this morning. I've kind of pitched this lesson together. I've been working on it for a while, but I hadn't really consolidated it. And William fell sick, and I kind of had to throw it together in a hurry to finish it up. But I've been preaching for the last few lessons that I've taught on marriage. We talked about what a marriage is. We talked about what a marriage, I guess you could say, the what comprises a marriage, and also some things about what a marriage isn't. And the next lesson we talked about was, you know, what a husband and wife, you know, what they should be, what their roles are in this, in that relationship. Now, this time, I want to talk about the problems that arise, that can arise during a marriage. And I guess this is kind of a brief summary of all the problems that can arise. There are many, and we won't have time to cover them all. But I wanted to hit on some of the most prominent issues that I guess you could say the Church of Christ deals with, that people have in their minds that aren't necessarily true about marriage and about divorce when a marriage fails. And our scripture reading is something that you have to keep in mind throughout all of these ideas when you're thinking about what a marriage is, and when you think about what a marriage should be for each spouse, each the husband or the wife. It is to be held in honor, as the American Standard Translation is read. It says, marriage is to be held in honor by all, and the bed undefiled. It's something that is not frivolous. It's something that is serious. It is a covenant between you and your wife, or your wife, you as the wife and your husband, either way, and God. And that's what I think a lot of people forget. They leave God out of their marriage, and their marriage will fail. You leave any one of those three components out of a marriage, and it will fail. You don't think about your spouse, your marriage will fail. You don't think about God in your marriage, and your marriage will fail. And it's something that you must always remember. So I think we've pretty well got the marriage as the definition and what it should be, we've got it down pat. Another term that I want to discuss before we get started is the idea of being bound. This idea is the state of being obligated to or married in the sight of God, in the eyes of God. This is a marriage bond, if you will. And I'm going to refer to that later on. But this is the idea that you find in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 2. If you will turn with me there quickly. It says there in verse 2 of Romans chapter 7, it says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. You know, this idea of her being bound is the idea that God has bound her, has tied her, has cemented her into this relationship with her husband. Same for a husband. God binds him to his wife when they become married. All right, another term that I'm sure we're familiar with and we understand is the term of being divorced or being put away, as I'm going to use in this lesson. The idea is that this person is the one that has been divorced from the other person, put away from the other person. You know, both parties, when you've been in a marriage and you get divorced, you can both say, well, I've been divorced. Only one of these persons can say, I have been put away. You know, the idea that I want to bring with this term of put away is the clarification that this person is the one that the suit was filed against. The divorce has been directed against this person to be put out of this marriage relationship because of, usually, hopefully, fornication on the other person's part. It would be beneficial if you can always have a divorce for the reason of fornication, because then one person can be remarried. But that's this idea is found in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. It says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced," this woman who is divorced or put away, "commits adultery." That is a key term that we want to remember throughout the rest of this lesson as well. All right, for the idea, the first situation that I want to address this morning, that I want to cover, is the idea of multiple marriages before baptism are all right. As long as you were, all this is previous to your baptism, all of your, five marriages happened before you were saved, if you will, then all of your marriages are fine. That is a false concept. That is not accurate. That is not true. God looks at men, all men, men and women, and judges them by the same standard every time. I believe that's found in multiple places throughout the Bible, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust we are well known in your consciences. Paul is stating here that everyone living and breathing on this earth will be held accountable to God. Thus the Christians seek to persuade men to behave and to act in a manner that they should. But more specifically to the point today, I want us to turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and in verse 16. We see a woman who is not a child of God, a woman who is not under the law of God, even more so in this case, because this is back when the law of Judaism was in effect, and this was only delivered to the Jews. So Christians today cannot say that God does not see non-Christians or non-members of His family as not affected by these laws that He has laid down. John chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, Jesus said to her, this is the woman at the well in Samaria, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." This woman is a Samaritan. It says in verse 9, it says, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." They hated one another. This was not according to God's law, but they scorned the Samaritans, and they were not part of the Jewish law. But God, we see here, Jesus, we see here, still held her to the same laws of marriage as everyone else. And the fact that this woman had been married multiple times and been divorced multiple times, and she had not followed the law. Otherwise, Jesus would have said that last husband was her husband. There would have been no mention of the other five. All right, and so I want to get into that. It says many Christians think that as long as you were married and you repent and you are baptized, it doesn't matter the multiple numbers of marriages that were before previously, as long as you are baptized and you are saved. I want you to think about that concept of repentance. We are told to confess, to repent, to believe, to be baptized. That idea of repentance carries with it the idea of restitution. And also, the idea of being saved, of being forgiven and becoming a new child of God, brings with it the idea of change. Romans chapter 6, if you will, turn with me there. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we might no longer be slaves of sin." This is very descriptive of what is supposed to happen to a Christian when he has been buried, baptized, if you will, into Jesus Christ. His sins, his previous, actions, whatever consequences they might have, they need to be gone away. Yes, you may still have children because of your previous marriages. Yes, you have responsibilities to those children. But you cannot remain in a relationship that God sees as sinful. If your marriage is not scriptural, if it does not follow the laws that God has laid down, then you cannot remain in it, no matter if you were found in that state before you were baptized or not. You must correct it and make it right. That way you can follow these laws that are laid down about the life of a Christian after he has been baptized. All right. I think we see that idea portrayed in Scripture multiple times, but the idea of restitution with repentance. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. We'll look at that right quick just to shore this idea up. Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, it says, this is Zacchaeus addressing Jesus here, a tax collector. It says, Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold." The idea is, if he has wronged somebody, then he makes it right. And he also restores what he took or what he did. He makes it right and he brings it back and makes restitution in so doing. You know, this idea is the portrayal for as far as a marriage goes. If you are wanting to make a marriage right, if you are in a situation to where your marriage relationship is not scriptural, you do not have a right to be married. The only way to repent of that, to make it right, is to get out of that relationship. God does hate divorce, but in such cases, He also hates sin. You must not live in sin. All right, the second situation that I want to address is the idea of the race to the courthouse. What if both spouses are unfaithful? What if both spouses have cheated on one another, have been untrue to their commitment that they have made? You know, which one has the right to be remarried, or which one has the right to put away the other one for fornication? Now, I believe this same idea comes into play as with the last situation that we talked about, the idea of repentance. Hold you to what you should do in this situation. I believe that both, if both have been unfaithful, then both are unworthy of being divorced from the other one and or being remarried, either one. But both of them should repent and they should be reconciled. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look at verse 1 beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 1 says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, one in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. You see, in this reading here, it is describing the purpose of the marriage relationship. These two people have wronged each other, have sinned against each other, in the effect that they have deprived one another from the due affection that they are deserving. They have broken the relationship that is intended as a marriage, that a marriage should be. So, in order to repent of that wrong, in order to repent of that sin, you don't divorce that person and say, well, you know, you committed fornication on me and I made it to the courthouse first. Bye. We'll see you later. It's tough luck. No, you have a responsibility to your husband. You have a responsibility to your wife. And you are to uphold that. Otherwise, you are in sin. And you cannot live in sin. Right, it's different. If you've got one spouse, they have sinned against you and committed fornication or adultery, if you cannot find it in yourself to live with that person, Jesus says you can divorce that person. The innocent party can do the divorcing. The guilty party, the sinning party, should never put away their spouse. They have not repented. They have not made their relationship with God right in His sight. So they have no grounds to divorce that person until all has been made right, all has been forgiven, and something else has occurred. And that too, we don't have time to go into it, but I've heard of Christians say, well, they both cheated, they forgave each other, they got back together, they lived together for a couple of years, but one of them said, well, I just can't take it. He committed fornication, he committed adultery on me, he's got to go. Now, you forgave that person. That sin is no longer held to their account. You must not divorce, as it states in the next two verses there in chapter 7. It says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. If you do not have a scriptural reason or a scriptural right to divorce your spouse, do not divorce them. Otherwise, you will be stacking up another sin on your list. And if you want to be a child of God, you cannot live in sin, as was stated previously. All right, turn with me also to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. I want to look at this before we move on. You know, this idea that I addressed about forgiving, you know, I know that this is dealing with an issue that is very hard to forgive. You know, fortunately, I have not had the experience of having to attempt to forgive my spouse of treachery. But look at what Jesus says about forgiving. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, it says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You know, Jesus has made this statement in order to teach his disciples to be forgiving. And he tells them a parable, which we won't read right now, but I want you to look at the end of this parable and the outcome that Jesus pronounces in verse 35. It says, "So my heavenly Father will also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." What did he do? It says, "And the master was angry," verse 34, "and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him, because this wicked servant would not forgive his fellow servant." You got to keep that in mind when you're dealing with situations like this. Yes, it may not be possible to live with that person if they have had committed treachery against you, but you better forgive them. You better find it in your heart to forgive them that sin. You may not be able to trust them after that, but you must forgive them. Otherwise, you will not be forgiven of your sins. All right, moving on from that, we got one last point I want to address before I get to my conclusion. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15? A lot of Christians raise this point and say, well, this is another exception to the marriage law. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 15 states, "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." All right? A lot of Christians believe that this verse means that if you are married and one of you is an unbeliever, if your spouse is not a Christian and she decides or he decides that he's had enough, it's time to go, that you can be divorced and the Christian can remarry without any strings attached, without having to follow the law of marriage. That is not the case. Paul does not contradict Jesus here. He does not lay down a new law here. He simply states that if this person who you are bound to decides to depart, you are freed from your responsibility of trying to keep that marriage together. It is no longer a sin for you to be divorced. You must follow the laws of marriage. You must be bound to that person until that person dies or until that person commits fornication and you can divorce them then. This is not legalizing a divorce. This is not authorizing a divorce. But this, if a divorce were to occur or if the person just leaves you, either way, you are still bound by God's laws of marriage. And the reason I say that, if you will look at the context it is written in, let's pick up in verse 10 of chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, not the Lord say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." Now, this is not talking about you would have heathen children because your spouse is not a Christian. No, what this is talking about, this marriage is sanctified in the eyes of God. It is a lawful marriage. There is nothing wrong with this marriage, is the idea. God still sees it as a holy relationship. And as such, you get into the restrictions, the requirements of a marriage laid down by God. And that's why he states in verses 10 through verse 14 that divorce is not an option. And then he leaves an exit, an exception, a condolence, or not a concession, if you will, if the unbeliever departs, being one who is not feeling like they are bound by God's law or restricted or required by God's law to stay, then let them depart. You do not have to bend over backwards to try to keep that person there. If they're not going to stay, they're not going to stay. You can't make them. And the idea is that you have not sinned and failed in your duty to keep that marriage together if they do leave. That's not saying don't try, but that's saying if you can't get them to stay, then it's not on your head as a sin. But you are still bound to that person. It says, for how do you know, in verse 16, how do you know, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? This is the reason for that, what he stated in verse 15. It is for the salvation of, it is for the mutual salvation of your souls. You cannot allow yourself to be bound to this person to the same degree that you are in a Christian relationship where both spouses are Christians, because this person has no intention of following God's law or being under His rule. So if you are following Him and trying your best to keep that marriage together, there is a good chance that you will wind up losing your soul in the process. Because if a man is not willing to help his wife focus on what is right and on what is good, then he will draw her away from that. And the same can be said of a wife. If a wife is not helping her husband focus on those things, but is unhappy in the relationship, or the husband is unhappy, they will make your life as a Christian incredibly difficult. And that is why Paul says what he says, not to let you have an out to go get remarried again, but to make sure that you do what you must to save your soul. To stay in a relationship with God more so than in that relationship with this man or this woman. Alright, now to my conclusion. There are several questions that can be asked to make it more simple, to simplify the ideas that we've talked about throughout these three sermons, these three lessons. The first question that you want to ask yourself when you're dealing with marriage and divorce and remarriage, if you're trying to find out if they are scriptural or not, and I'm not going to take the time to put the verses up here, but if you would like verses to go along with these, I will be more than happy to provide them. But I guess to save time, the first question you want to ask is, have you or your spouse ever been divorced? And forgive my spelling, my brain is not with me this morning. If the answer is yes, then you have to ask another question. If the answer is no, then you're free to marry. There is no restrictions placed upon you by the Bible. If the answer is yes, you must ask, was it scriptural? Or we'll put lawful there, if I can get myself to write. Was your divorce lawful? If it was lawful, you are free to marry. If you put your wife away or she put her husband away, if either is the case, for the cause of fornication, then you can be married. All right. Another question you have to ask, if it wasn't, then you must not be married. You must not be married to that person, because God will not bind you to that person. He will not respect your marriage. I should have kept that verse. But you will see that in John chapter 4, as he's dealing with the woman in the well. She had five husbands, and the one she was with was not her own. God will not bind you to someone who cannot be married. All right, the next question you want to ask when you are dealing with this situation, if I can get my thoughts together. There was one more, and I cannot remember it for save my neck. It pretty well covers the majority of all of it. I cannot think of what my last question was. I apologize. But anyhow, if you have ever been married before, you must ask if there has been a divorce in your life tonight, today, that is not scriptural. If that's the case, then you must make it right. If you've been married before, you've been divorced for the correct reasons, then you are in the clear. You don't have to worry about it. Right? And if you are thinking about marrying someone, you must ask about them. Have they been divorced before? You know, was their divorce scriptural? Was it lawful? Then, if it was, you can marry them without having any worries about that. I wish my mind hadn't left me. I wish I had wrote it down on here. You can go through the Bible, look at the questions that it lays out for you, and simplify those things in the best way that you know how in your mind. Each person is different. Each thinks about it differently. But you must make sure that anytime you're in a situation where you're trying to figure out whether a marriage is lawful or not, that you always refer back to God's laws, back to His questions that He asked. And I'm hoping I haven't just muddied everything up this morning. But that's all I have to present this morning, because apparently I forgot the rest. If there's anyone here who would like to repent of a sin, or anyone here who would like to, I guess you could say, recommit themselves to their marriage, or to bring themselves back, I think this is important as Christians to remember that if you don't have a commitment to your marriage, if you don't have a commitment to your spouse, then that shows a problem in your faith. And I think that the situations that we have discussed this morning, the topics we've covered this morning, show how bad it is today that Christians, you know, the people of the world will come up with any reason to get divorced, but even Christians will squirm and wiggle and try to twist God's word in order to find loopholes to get out of their relationships, to make their relationships that they want right. I think it shows a lack of respect for marriage and for the covenant, the relationship that it represents. Let me throw in there one more passage and leave this thought with you. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 25. It says, if I can get there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, loved your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." This relationship has been shown to us as to be similar, to have the same love in it as what Jesus showed the church. Then Jesus was willing to die to save those people that are of his family. He is willing to die to save all of the world, really. And this relationship, a marriage, is not something to be taken lightly. It is not something to be tried to get out of. It is something that is to have the love of God in it. A love that is unconditional. A love that should be able to bypass any sin. And a love that is willing to sacrifice any amount of thing that you think might make you happy, you must be able to give it up in order to keep your marriage together, to keep your marriage happy and scriptural. And that's what I wanted to present this morning. Just that attitude of trying to find a way out of a marriage, that attitude is a wrong attitude to have. And honestly, I believe that if you can have that attitude in your marriage, if you can develop this attitude towards your spouse that it ain't worth it to live with them anymore, then you've got an attitude problem in the rest of your life as well. Because if your spouse, if you can't see that they can use grace, that they can use forgiveness, then what about the rest of the world? Someone that you don't care about. Are you going to try to save them? If you're not willing to try to save your spouse, I think that that's a severe problem today in this day and age. And if there are any questions from my scatterbrained attempt to explain everything this morning, I'd be more than willing to answer them. But if anything is needing to be repented of, or if there's anyone who would like to obey the gospel, if you would come forward while we stand and sing, we'll do our best to assist you.